One of the young men sitting beside me, Jacob Harris, asked, "Are you nervous?" I said, "Always." Jacob, you'll just have to get used to being called out. All the guys in the back can tell you all about it, and Jesse and everybody else. Delighted to have Jacob from the Veterans Congregation in Murfreesboro, and also people from Northfield Boulevard, and I'll get in trouble, Westview and Cason Lane, and just so thankful that all of you have come. And I'm glad to see some folks that I was told were here Sunday morning, and I really didn't get to say hello. Just delighted that you're here. Appreciate every one of you. It's a joy to be with you. I feel like I'm either back in Clarksville or I'm down at the Petty Farm. I'm not just sure where I am. I'm not sure if I'm in Dixon County or Montgomery County or if I'm right here in Davidson County. For some reason, I think Plunkett's. When I see Jimmy, I think Plunkett's, and Marvin, I think football, and he can hurt me. And then I think of Sister Welch, and I think of Lehman and Rahab, and I think of the Hudsons, and I think of all the good things that have been done for generations in this place. Wasn't it great that these younger people come up and just give you a hug? So glad to see you. Isn't that grand? Can we just not imagine how great it's going to be in heaven? That just all the redeemed of all the ages that just can't wait to be together to give you a hug and to greet you and to for our Father to say, welcome home. And so we appreciate your encouragement to that end, and we're going to seek to try to follow Jesus tonight and think about just the social ways in which he interacted as well as sharing the gospel. And as I mentioned to Mike and Cheryl on Monday evening, they'll have to act like they haven't heard this one, and the rest of you Cason Lane folks can act like, well, we've never heard that before in our lives. And I didn't get the 60 days taken off on the slide, but I didn't send David the upgrade, so some things just are continuing. For those of you who might not be aware, at Cason Lane last year, the elders encouraged us to read through Luke and Acts and to just think about the various ways Jesus serves and how Jesus' family serves. And so that was the series of lessons that our elders chose, your elders chose, for us to focus on this week as well. So I want you to think about with me tonight just how much Jesus' work was related to sitting around a table. And we tend not to think about that, but I want you to consider that. I invite you to turn in Luke chapter 14. Follow me. Packed within this short, simple statement is life-altering change. And when the early disciples responded to this call, they could not have imagined the extents to which their lives would change. So much of this series has focused on, are we going to be truly followers of Jesus, or are we just fans? Do we just clap for Jesus, say, well done, or do we really determine to be disciples and follow the trail that he has blazed for us? And so as we think about that, we want to focus our attention tonight on our interaction with each other and with those we don't know in regard to how do we treat them on a social level. And as we consider that, then Luke 14 is going to give us a lot of information in that regard. I'd like to invite you to open your Bible to Luke chapter 14. You're going to see a few verses on the screen, but I'd like to go back with you, if I could, even back to chapter 13 and verses 10 through 16. In chapter 13, Jesus is very much on trial. He doesn't have many more months to live, and he's teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And in verse 11 of Luke 13, and there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? I want you to get the feel for how Jesus is constantly being set up for a trap. The Pharisees particularly are seeking to somehow discredit him before his audiences. And people would be brought into audiences and just to see if Jesus would heal on the Sabbath. Here's a woman who for 18 years has been bent over by Satan, Jesus says. And the Pharisees, the scribes, the synagogue leaders are complaining because Jesus has healed her on the Sabbath. Now, they wouldn't have any problem taking care of getting an ox out of a ditch or even getting their son out of a pit, but they don't want this woman healed on the Sabbath. That's the kind of environment Jesus finds himself in over and over in Luke chapter 7 when this Simon the Pharisee invites him to come and this woman comes in who everybody knows is a sinner. It's just trap after trap. I must say to you, that gets weary over time. You get tired of that kind of a setup. So with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 14, notice in Luke chapter 14, again, the Sabbath. And it happened in verse 1, when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to one of them, which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day? They wouldn't make any reply to this. So he began speaking a parable to them regarding invited guests. When he noticed how they had been picking out the places of honor at the table, they're all jockeying for position. When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor. For someone more distinguished than you may have been invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this man. And in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. And when you're invited, go and recline at the last place so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say, friend, move up higher. Then you'll have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I want you to notice verse 12. Is verse 12 a parable? Or is verse 12 an interjection in between two parables, couched between two parables? If this is a directive from Jesus, this is not simply a parable. And let's just notice the directive as you could see it on the screen or in front of you in your copy of the Holy Scriptures. And he also went on to say to the one who had invited him, Jesus is invited. Invited on a Sabbath, to eat bread. And so he says to the man who invited him, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Otherwise, they may also invite you in return, and that'll be your repayment. But when you give a reception, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed, since they do not have the means to repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Now, would you just, you might need to flip a page like I do. But if you'll look over to the end of verse 21, he is telling them in regard to the second parable, and the invitees are not showing up. He says to his servant, go out at once into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the crippled, the blind and lame. Exactly the same phraseology. Now, when you have a party, who do you invite? And please note in the context, if you will, in verse 12 and 13, do you see in verse 12 where it says, do not invite your friends? Jesus is not excluding having your friends come. Jesus is not excluding having your parents, your siblings come. The emphasis in this structure is on the second. This is known as a not but construction. There are fancier words for it, but I don't know what they are. And so as you see this, not this, but this. And so in verse 13, but when you give a reception, Instead of just inviting everybody that you're comfortable with, everybody that you like, everybody that you know, your family and friends and the people that are going to invite you to their house, invite the poor. Invite the crippled. Invite the lame. The blind. Now, I don't know how you read that. Is that an instruction? Is that an imperative from Jesus? Or is that just some kind of a mild suggestion if you ever want to have a dull party, invite some people who just can't really get around very well? And so as we consider that, we need to think about what Jesus is challenging us with in regard to follow me. And so I want us to consider then, who do you invest in? Who is it that you primarily focus on in helping others get to heaven? Just kind of think about that for a minute. Do you tend to have just a small group of friends that you have everything in common? You laugh at the same jokes. You have the same kind of jobs. You have the same kind of economic backgrounds. You have kids in the same classes. All those are good things. But do you ever think about people outside of your social circle? Do you ever think about people who would really be considered cast-offs, rejects, in the land of unwanted toys? Do we think about those kind of people? And let's think about who is it that Jesus would invest in. And so oftentimes we think more about what I can get out of social relationships rather than what I can give. That's not the way Jesus thought. So he tells us, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors. Again, that's not an exclusion, but there's an emphasis on the latter. For most of us, we wouldn't have anybody in our home. We wouldn't have any social interaction if it wasn't for those people he just mentioned. And so he tells us to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. I want you to notice, if you'll go back with me to Luke chapter 7. When John the Baptist is having such trouble, and we may be baffled by this, John has been the one who said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John knows who Jesus is. John was the one who baptized him. John was the one who saw the Holy Spirit come down as a dove. John was the one who heard God speak from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." John knew intellectually who Jesus was. But where's John now? See, as you see this Matthew 11, this Luke 7 context, now John's a prisoner. Now John is under the dungeon of Herod. And Herod's new wife doesn't like John at all. And John's head may well be on the chopping block very soon. And John has been this one who has been the one who would tell Jesus' story. He's been the forerunner, and now he's about to be executed. I don't know how you think, but sometimes when we get down to the end of our life, we start thinking, what was it all about? What was my purpose? John may be struggling, and maybe you may consider me blasphemous to say so, but John may be struggling with his faith right now. Or it may be that John's just trying to help his disciples know who Jesus is. But you'll notice that what is happening here is when John asks the question, are you the one, or should we look for someone else? Notice how Jesus will answer that. Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now you might have those helps like I do in my big old wide print Bible. And I've got Isaiah 35 and Isaiah 61 right there. Because what Jesus has done, he has taken quotes from Isaiah 35 and also Isaiah 61. And he said, these are the demarcations of the Messiah. The Messiah will be the one who will be able to heal the blind. Take care of the cripples. He's the one who will be able to bring people to sight. He's the one who will be able to raise people from the dead. And he will be the one who will announce the good news of the kingdom. So, you know, he really didn't answer John's question, did he? Or did he? He said, this is what I'm doing. Note the kind of people Jesus is interacting with. Blind people, lame people, crippled people, People who are totally outcast, without hope and without help in this world. And those are the kind of people that Jesus responds to. Could it be that our efforts in evangelism are misdirected somewhat? Could it be that we want to focus on, and for any of you who are, please excuse, doctors and lawyers and stuff. Could it be that our focus is on the upward mobile middle to upper class, and when in fact the kingdom of Jesus has most of those people in that category as rejecting His announced kingdom, and it's the poor, it's the lame, it's the beggar, it's the blind person that comes to Jesus? Now that doesn't mean that every handicapped person is going to be receptive to the gospel. But could it be that our focus is not like Jesus in regard to whom we associate with? It's a consideration for us as we think about these kind of things. Notice in Luke chapter 15, if you will, this matter of Jesus and who He associates with gets Him in trouble over and over. Matthew 9 is another example. But in Luke 15, as Jesus is about to deliver a triad of parables, what is it that the... That's a monomonopoeia, by the way. That is a grumbling. What are the Pharisees grumbling about? Notice, Jesus is hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, and they're coming near to Him to listen to Him. And the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What if you heard that your preacher, which one? We'll pick Mike or Jeremy, or we'll pick Conrad. He's not able to be here tonight. You hear that he is eating with tax collectors and sinners. And I'm not talking about IRS guys. I'm talking about tax collectors who are collecting for the enemy. See, tax collectors in the first century is not the same thing as an IRS person. And so you hear that he's spending a lot of time with sinners. Was that a good thing? That didn't say he was sinning with sinners. But he's hanging out with sinners. And he's working with them. And he's talking with them. And he's studying with them. What would you say about that preacher? Well, you might say the same thing they said about Jesus. Now, there's certainly we need to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, right? That's what Ephesians tells us. Did Jesus sin when he hung out with tax collectors and sinners? Do we know about Jesus that he did no sin and there was no guile found in his mouth? And so the challenge for us is to be very interested in sinners, but not participate and not condone their sin. That's the balance. That's the challenge. Jesus hung around a lot of sinners and challenged them to turn to Him as King with forgiveness through obedience to Christ. And so we're going to need to think about that in regard to our own interaction with others. And so what we do then is we seek to care for others. Look for people who can't do for themselves and seek to help them. I'm remembering a young lady in high school that several of us guys, she was crippled, and several of us guys would carry her up the stairs. We sure didn't have any elevators in that school. But we would carry her to her classes. Look for young people. When you're at school, I know several of you are homeschooled, but when you're in a public setting, look for the kid who nobody else will sit with and sit with them. Look for the child who nobody else will be friends with. They may smell bad, they may talk bad, they may just be handicapped in some way, and be a friend to them. That's what Jesus did. And so as we consider that kind of thing, investing in that, we invest in eternity. We are seeking to invest in people and seeking to help them to come to God. Look with me in Romans chapter 5, for an example. In Romans in chapter 5, I think sometimes we forget that we are those same people that we feel like are the social outcast. In Romans chapter 5, here's where we are outside of Christ. Beginning in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Notice verse 8, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. I have said this here before, I think it was about 8 years ago, if some of you have the date right. But I think sometimes for those of us who were reared as pretty good kids in pretty good homes in a pretty good church, we really have never felt just the chasm of our lostness, the undoneness, the ungodliness, the enemy category, the sinner category, the one who is totally separated from God. And for some of us, we've kind of thought of baptism as simply some rite of passage that, okay, we've had a couple things. Yeah, I told one lie one time, and now I'm good to go. We need to see ourselves as God sees us outside of Christ. Helpless, undone, ruined, ungodly, enemies, deserving the wrath of God. And when we start seeing ourselves as we really are outside of Christ, we're going to be more compassionate to other people who are outside of Christ. We're going to be more thoughtful of them, recognizing that God, by His grace, has allowed us to be His children. We ought to express that same grace and mercy to others. And you know, sometimes they're not even looking for God. Could I take you on just a brief trail to John chapter 4? This woman who comes to the well, she's coming to get water. She's been married, what, 5, 6 times? And the person she's living with isn't even her husband? I mean, would that be the kind of person you would ever speak to? The disciples are shocked that Jesus is talking to her. But by the end of the day, she has gone back home and she has brought a big old crowd of people from Samaria to come and see Jesus. And so would we speak to her? Would we be courteous to her? Well, you know, she has a reputation. Think about those people at work. They may be more receptive than we realize. Jesus was a friend of sinners. He was full of grace and truth. So don't just proclaim the gospel. Embody it. Live it. Share it. Easy to preach this stuff. Hard to practice. I have a confession to make. Last night as we were coming to Patty and Philip Gray's house, there was a guy down at the bottom of the hill at Bell Road. You know exactly where I'm talking about. And there are a lot of people right there at that exit. And Cindy had a little bag of stuff. She got it from Ann. A bottle of water and some other things. And she said, hey, Alan, you need to give that to that guy. I'm trying to get GPS, and I don't give it to the guy. Now, you judge however you will. But I do want to encourage you to open your heart. And if you need to, open your wallet. And if it's safe, open your home. Now, when I said that, there are a lot of dangers in opening your home. Cindy had, I think, a credit card, a driver's license stolen. We had a young lady come and stay in our home in Clarksville right after she was baptized. There are risks involved. I was foolish. The brethren Case and Lane heard this. I was foolish inviting people into our home with our two little girls, not knowing a thing about them. But we can extend ourselves and we can extend kindness and mercy to people. But we do need to be wise and we do need to protect our families. And so as we think about that, Jesus wasn't just a servant of sinners. He was a friend of sinners. The sinners felt like He was their friend, and He was. And so following Jesus means that we value what He values, and we value who He values. We must not simply reduce Christianity to a set of rules. They are extremely important, but they include how we respond to others. Jesus cared about the people that others didn't care about. People who were made in the image of God. People who were lost and in desperate need of God's grace and mercy. People with nothing to offer Him. And so what an opportunity for the gospel. Jesus did not come to bring social reform. He did not come to bring political reform. He came to bring heart reform. He came to overcome Satan and sin and death and show us how to live. He came to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. He came to call sinners. He came to seek and save the lost. But Jesus did not ignore felt needs simply because there were greater unseen needs. When people were hungry, Jesus fed them. Now understand that sometimes people got the wrong impression and they started following Him just to get the bread. You remember John 6? And some people would traipse all over the hills of Galilee in order to simply get another bread meal. And when they did that, Jesus turned the bread off. And so we need to notice that. We don't simply just try to feed people into the gospel. But when people are hungry, we feed them. Now, I understand that there are people who are lazy and they, if they don't work, what did the Thessalonian letter say? They don't eat. I understand there's abuses. But let us be like Jesus and seek to respond to the needs of others as we have opportunity. Jesus didn't just teach tax collectors and sinners. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. Often the greatest apologetic for Christ is the love of Christ on display in the way we genuinely care for people. They can tell. They can sense it. So as we think about those things, people don't have a problem with Jesus personally. But someone has said it's his salespeople that people have trouble with. Are we merely fans or are we followers of King Jesus? If we actually cared about people the way Jesus cared about people and structured our life around the values that Jesus structured His life around, perhaps we would enjoy the same kind of benefits that we saw in Him. Look at this guy. Does he look familiar to you? He looks like people in downtown Nashville, doesn't he? Maybe downtown Murfreesboro? It's a cold night. I understand they're missions, folks. But could you ever see yourself on that bench? Could you see that if it were not by the grace of God, that's me? Now, I don't know why this man is huddled up like this. It may well be choices of his own. But I do know that there are some people who really need help. I saw a lot of terrible things in Budapest. I saw a lot of alcoholism. I saw people urinating. They were so crocked out of their mind, they didn't even know what they were doing right there in the middle of the public. But there was a guy who I knew wasn't faking it because he was on a creeper. Some of you know what a creeper is. It's that thing when you roll under a car. He had no legs. That was his means of transportation. There's some people who just don't have, and they just need an act of kindness. But with that act of kindness, in that bag, needs to also be a message of the gospel. How can I find out about Jesus? You're a nice person. There are a lot of nice people. But we are not supposed to simply be nice people. We're supposed to be emissaries of the King. We're supposed to point them to King Jesus. We're supposed to tell them the good news of the salvation of their sins as well. And so as we consider that, consider starting with some brethren who you don't know very well. Maybe we don't have somebody else we have in mind, but what about some brethren we don't know very well? If we're ultimately going to reach and befriend those outside of our circles, within our society and community, perhaps we should start with those outside of our circles within our community. Perhaps we should start right here at home. Are there people that come to this assembly that you've never had in your home? You say, well, most people I haven't had in my home. And as I think about that, I'm thinking, man, half of Case and Lane hasn't been in our home yet. We got a lot of work to do. Is there people that you just never quite get around to speaking to? Are there some widows who just kind of feel pretty lonely and kind of excluded here? Are there some little kids who would love for you to call them by name? Think about those that you're not quite as close to. When I befriend and pour myself only into those who share my interests, my hobbies, my personality traits and sense of humor, what's my motivation? And so I'm encouraging us all to abandon our comfort zone and actually do this. Actually reach out with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he's the one who will save it. I don't know if you can see those three little boys huddled back there in the corner. No shoes. For some reason, this reminds me of Europe. I'm sure it's not just in Europe. What about those orphans of the living? Can we reach out to them? Can we invite them into our circle? Can we express care for them? I'm thinking of an old tan Chevy fender side truck. My grandfather delivered the mail. And in the back of his truck were two benches. And they would go up the hollow there in West Virginia. The kids would come out. There would be somebody who would be ringing the bell at the church building. And the kids would come out and they would jump up in the back of that truck and they would sit on those wooden benches. And Grandpa would be driving the kids to church. We can still do those kind of things. We can still welcome the kids in the neighborhood whose parents don't seem to ever be around. And they can be welcomed into our family and we can point them to Jesus. Perhaps you say, well, I just can't do that. I just don't do straight. I just don't talk to people. Allow Christ to change your comfort zone. Now, for some of us, big old Tim McDonald here, he and I, we have never met a stranger. But for some of the rest of us, this is just as hard as anything Jesus would ever call on us to do, to go talk to somebody whom we don't know. This is just really difficult. Get over it. And reach out like Jesus would to care for people who feel like no one cares. And so as we consider that, we need to repent perhaps. And definitely change the way we interact and open up in public settings. From the way we interact with people in the grocery store, to the way we interact with people at the park, to the way we interact with our neighbors, to the way we interact in our local communities. To try to get involved with people's lives. And soccer practice. Not because we expect our kids to be great at soccer, but because there are kids and parents at the soccer field that may need Jesus. And that's why we're willing to do soccer. Because we're looking for people who are looking for Him. And they may not even know they're looking for Him. And so the more we sit at Jesus' feet to learn from Him and to be challenged by Him and changed by Him, we become like Him. And we see every person as a potential child of the King. Thank you for considering these opportunities. This is challenging. This is difficult. This is not easy. But if we're really looking at Jesus and really wanting to follow Him, we're going to have in our sights the same people that Jesus does. And that's everybody. We're not going to exclude anybody. So if I could turn your attention momentarily to Romans chapter 6. We're talking about a metamorphosis. We're talking about a change that dramatically refocuses everything that we think about. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Notice, if you will, with me, please, in verse 17 as well. But thanks be to God that though we were slaves of sin, we became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we were committed. And having been freed from sin, became slaves of righteousness. Let's be slaves of doing what's right. That phrase that came up about 30 years ago, WWJD, is an excellent one. It's always appropriate. What would Jesus do in this circumstance? How would he respond? How would he treat these people? Let Jesus drive your decisions to bravely interact when there are all kinds of risk involved. Be wise, but be kind in inviting people to consider Jesus. If you're not yet in Christ, please see him as the gracious, tender, loving Savior who is merciful and kind, but who will express his wrath and indignation and judgment against those who refuse to obey him. If you're not in Jesus, won't you come to him as we stand and sing?